The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
It is good to be with you this morning and to be continuing our study of the book of Exodus today. As we unpack what we have ahead of us this morning in Exodus chapter 3, what seems to be a rather lengthy passage, we probably won't get to most of it. But we have this massive theme laid out ahead of us. And what we come to, and the theme that I want to lay ahead of us that we are going to unpack, and this kind of thesis that we're going to be unpacking that we have on the screen ahead of us this morning, is God sees what was just read to us in Exodus chapter 3. God sees, God hears, knows, and rescues his people so that they might worship, remember his promises, and be light in his world. Okay? Process that with me. Here we are on October 1st, on Missions Emphasis Sunday, and we're still in the book of Exodus. And you say, how are we going to process what we just read and understand what our purpose and mission is? Hang with us as we make this leap together. God sees, hears, knows, and rescues his people so that they may worship. We see that at the end of the chapter. Remember his promises and be a light in his world. And there's going to be 4 points. And if you have a bulletin, they're listed on your bulletin, but they're also going to be right here on the screen. This is the only time they're going to show up on the screen. So if you don't have a bulletin, take a picture. Because this is the only time we're going to see them. God is light in the darkness. We're going to spend most of our time here this morning. God is the God of the promise. God knows his people, and we are delivered to mission. So these are our 4 main points that we're going to kind of accomplish as we go. The first one's the heaviest that we're going to be accomplishing, and then the last 2 are going to be slightly more significant as we go. But these are our 4. Take a picture if you know them, if you want to have that as we go. But here's the question that we want to begin with this morning. How confident are you that God is present in suffering? If you were to open the news app on your phone right now, which don't, please, you would be distracted, first of all. It doesn't take long to see that the world is broken. Thousands dead after an earthquake in Morocco. A civil war is still going on in South Sudan. And the years-long war in Ukraine continues. But we can bring it a little bit closer to home here on Missions Emphasis Sunday. The global church faces indescribable suffering. We can look to Nigeria, where hundreds of Christians have been kidnapped and killed by Boko Haram. And friends, even as we sit here this morning, as Michael alluded to just a few moments ago, it is good for us to remember our brothers and sisters across the world, 360 million of whom Open Doors reported just last year experienced high levels of persecution or death. 360 million, more than the entire population of our own country. Friends, the world is broken and sinful. But in truth, we don't have to look to the other side of the world to see this. Friends, the question we ask of ourselves this morning is, how confident are we that God is present in our suffering? When we look back to what Pastor Don covered last week in Exodus chapter 2, we see the words, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God knew. Last Sunday, we concluded our study of Exodus 2 with these powerful words: God heard, God remembered, and God knew. Powerful words, words that should remind us each and every moment that our God, our Father, is just, but not only just, he is also benevolent. He is personal. And this morning, as we look into Exodus 3, it's my hope that we continue to see these distinct characteristics of a God at work in the life of Moses, the Israelites, and at work in each and every one of us in this room. So as we step back into Exodus 3, we're going to begin unpacking verses 1 through 6 together this morning. And it begins, Moses here narrating, he says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Friends, it's good to remember the context of why Moses is out tending sheep and who this Jethro fellow is. If we remember back to Exodus chapter 2, remember that Moses has come to the point where he has grown up. He has seen the oppression of his people after being raised in the court of Pharaoh, being raised as an Egyptian, raised with the splendor and the promise, the education and the training of a warrior. Remember, when Moses was born, the Israelite people had grown so large and so numerous in number that the Pharaoh had put out an edict that all the children should be killed. Well, Moses' parents had faith, and they put their child in a basket and put him in the river so that he might survive the annihilation of all the children. That's faith for all the parents and grandparents in the room. That's bravery for all the parents and grandparents in the room. Think about this. All annihilation of all these children. And the parents get together and they trust God in this moment to put their son in a basket, in a river, and say, God's going to do something here. And he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter goes and seeks the parents to raise the child. But Moses is raised in Egypt to be a warrior. But he sees the oppression of his own people. He looks out and he sees, and key word here, he identifies with the slave master beating one of his fellow Hebrew kinsmen to death. And he looks around to see if anyone is watching. And then he strikes down the slave master and he buries him in the sand out of fear for his own life. And for fear of his life, Moses flees to the wilderness. And when he comes to the wilderness in Exodus chapter 2, he comes to a well where then he comes to the aid of some other young women who are trying to get water for their sheep. And when some shepherds come and try to run them off, Moses, being a young Egyptian warrior, rises up and runs off the shepherds. And from this, he gains a wife and a family. Now, this is the extreme Cliff Notes version of Exodus chapter 2. I'd encourage you to read it sometime this afternoon. But as we come into Exodus 3, 40 years have passed. So at some point, we see Exodus has grown. He's about 80 years old. For all of our people who are in their 70s and 80s and think you're old, you're not. Hang with me here. For all of us 40 years old in the room, we're really young. And for all of you under 40, like, quit complaining about life. Get over yourself. Respect your elders, which are people over 80 at this point. Moses has a lot of life left to live. But so he's around 80 years old, and he himself has become a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro, who is a priest in Midian. That's important. So he's raised to understand worship, because at this point, he's married to someone whose father is a priest, and Moses is doing what shepherds do. He's tending the sheep on the west side of the wilderness, and while Moses is tending the sheep, we read here that an angel of the Lord comes to him, Moses, and he comes out of the midst of a bush, and he looks at the bush, and behold, it's burning, but it's not consumed. And Moses says, I'm going to turn aside and see this sight. Why is it not burned? Right? This is what's happening in verses 3 and 4. And when the Lord sees him, he calls out and says, Moses, Moses. And Moses' response is, here I am. Think about this. This has to pique Moses' interest. He's in the wilderness tending sheep. It's a very exciting job to hang out with sheep. Any of you have ever grown up on a farm and you're hanging out with the animals? Like, there's a lot to talk to right there in the moment, right? You're naming all the sheep, you're counting the sheep, you're hanging out with the sheep. Like, it's a lot of exciting things going on, but you come up on a bush that's burning. A few years ago, I had the privilege of living with our family in western Colorado, and one of the things that I learned when you move to the western side of Colorado, it's a desert. You know, you think Colorado is this vastly beautiful place, and if you've lived there, you're from there, I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you with these next few moments, but like, it's not the prettiest place on the planet. The mountains are great, the snow is great, but snow's not there year-round, unless you're on the high peaks. It's a desert. That's why it's called the Rocky Mountains, for all of you slightly more literate than myself. It's a desert. And while living there, the sheer fact of so much of it is that it's arid and sandy and rocky and crass. And the area we lived in was home to the Colorado National Monument. and not that far from Arches National Park. So you're getting a picture of where we lived. And I say this because when you think about the area in which Moses is tending the sheep is not so much like the Midwest here. Now, this is kind of becoming a desert this year. Not quite. But it's more like the desert west. When you see a bush that's on fire, that is probably not the oddest sight that you're going to see in the day when you're hanging out with your sheep. Unfortunately, where we lived, we had brush fires and wildfires a decent amount on the western slope. But one thing is for sure, when you're in a dry and arid climate, a fire burns quickly, really quickly. It either moves up the mountain, moves up the slope, and it consumes everything around it. So what we see happening where we lived is it consumes all the fuel. But let us slow down and see that this is not an ordinary thing. The fire keeps burning. It keeps going, and it's not consuming the bush. But let's also slow down and see that this is not an ordinary angel here. This is the angel of the Lord. God is visiting Moses here at this moment. But notice this. He's drawing Moses to himself through a flame, through a bush that is on fire yet not consumed. Friends, we need to clearly see here that while everything around seems to need fuel to be sustained, God is present in the moment, and God is sustained in and through himself. It's so easy when we become distracted in our lives or get caught up in the moments of our lives, or even when we think about the work of God through missions, we think that perhaps we need to do something to help God out because he's inept at being or inept at saving or even inept at ruling. But friends, notice this moment. In Exodus, we get this clear picture of God through fire in a bush that's burning that doesn't need any fuel. He's completely sustained in himself. Notice this. Before God asks Moses to do anything, God demonstrates that he needs nothing. He needs nothing to demonstrate his power. He appears and nothing is consumed. Nothing. He needs nothing to sustain the light being put off. He needs no assistance in the moment. Here, before he gives Moses direction, he displays his power and glory on the side of a mountain, in the most mundane places in all the planet. He displays that he is God and needs nothing from Moses. It matters. Friends, we also see that God appears by fire, a very same similar that God symbol that God will use throughout Scripture. Now think about this. Pastor Don laid out this picture very clear for us last week. We see the continuity of Scripture here in Exodus is going to carry us all the way through to the New Testament. God uses fire. Fire appears later in Exodus in the Scripture, a pillar of fire that leads the people of God, a fire at Mount Sinai in the tabernacle at the day of Pentecost. When God forbade idolatry later in Deuteronomy, Moses says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God," in Deuteronomy 4:24. Friends, we see this picture of God as fire. This imagery is not happenstance. It's important that we see it. Why? Why? Think about other places in Scripture where we see light and darkness, fire and darkness. Friends, God is the light and the darkness. He is the light of the world. We need to be reminded of this. We need to see the storyline of the Bible coming together right here in front of us. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. He calls those who are following him to be light in the darkness. In Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, Jesus says, an imperative statement here says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Hold on to this for a second. You say, where are you going? In the same way, if we are followers of Jesus, we are to be light in the darkness. This is a theme throughout all of Scripture, but it's not about us. It's not about what we can do or where we can conjure it from within us or what we can make happen or where we can will. This is not about our fuel or our might or anything about us. This is about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing, what God is doing, or who he is, and about how he's sustaining the world in his will and in his power and in his might. This is about God. Think about this. In this moment, if we go back to what we read in Exodus chapter 2 in the last verses, and we come back to what God is telling Moses right here in this moment, the people of God are in the midst of their darkest moments. They're being oppressed. They're being beaten. They're at a great loss. And God shows up as what? He shows up as light in the darkness. God is their light. We come to Moses. Moses, who was trained up to be a warrior, to be one of a higher class. He was put in a basket under the promise of his parents saying, he will survive this somehow. If God wills, he will survive this moment. Then he sees his own people being oppressed. He rises up and murders someone unjustly, and he flees out of fear of his own life. He ends up on the side of a mountain tending sheep in the moment of his own darkness. God shows up there as light. Friends, notice this. Jesus doesn't just appear in Matthew chapter 5 and all of a sudden come up with his own "you are the light of the world" thing. God shows up in Exodus chapter 2 and 3 and says, this is what it means to be light in the darkness. In the people of Israel's own darkness, God is there as light, bringing hope in the midst where they have no hope. He's there in the middle of Moses' darkest moment saying, I am hope when you seem like there's nothing else here. See the continuity of how God is drawing his storyline from all the way through the Old Testament, all the way to you and I in this moment. It matters that we see what God is doing. And why? Because think about it. If we're a parent or if we're a child and we think that we're exhausted, we have nothing else to give God in the moment. Why do we think we have nothing else to give God? Because we make it what we can do. We make it about how we have to sustain the fire, how we have to keep lighting the flame. But notice the bush. The bush is on fire and not being consumed. We're not the source of fuel in our relationship with God. We're not the source of fuel in our relationship that God has for us to be about in this world. God is the sustainer of our relationship. God is the sustainer of how we do life for our children, how we do life for our marriages. God is the source of fuel for how we do life as children, as young adults, as grandparents. God is the source. The problem is we hold on and think that we have to be in control of it all. Friends, we are tired and we think we don't have energy because our light is so dim and our candle is burning at the wick. But that's not good theology. Because God is never dim. And God is never less bright. When we make it about what we can do, we miss the message. And we are attempting to fan the flame that doesn't need to be fanned because we begin to think that God needs our help. Friends, he doesn't. He put us here. He sustains us. Friends, we are the ones who need to be reminded that we worship, and we worship first and only because of who he is and how he's drawing us to himself. When the people of God are beaten, when they have lost their identity, when they've been turned into slaves and mistreated, when the people of God have no hope, and the great mighty warrior Moses has become a shepherd on the hillside, see this, God himself shows up, and he shows us what it means to be light in the darkness. It's not just figurative language. It is about God hearing, it's about God remembering, and God knowing, and this is a massive moment, for God is light in the darkness of the people of God, and light in the darkness in this moment for the life of Moses. Regardless of where we are after this week, regardless of where we are after this last 24 hours, God is light in the darkness, and we can remember this with great hope of knowing he is the sovereign one who's holding our lives together, not us. So let us take a breath and sit back and worship well. He is light. But we move on to verse 4, and it says, when the Lord saw and he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for that he was afraid to look at God. Notice this. Friends, notice the intentionality of God. When Moses stops and turns, God calls Moses by name. Now, this may seem elementary. It may seem, well, guys, Some of you have been coming to church here in this building longer than I've been alive. You may have been in that room because this building's not that old, but you've been coming here. So you said this is an elementary message, but friends, notice this. This is not an impersonal interaction. This is not management addressing some random employee who just happened to pass by and needed to get a job done. This is not, hey, Moses just happened to be the shepherd who walked by at the moment, so I need to send Moses to get my people out because they're having a bad day. No, this is extremely personal. He says, Moses. Moses. God, the same God who created and sustains everything that we see and knows, calls out to Moses from the bush by name. We know without a doubt that so many theories and beliefs in our world today, and perhaps even doubts that many of us carry around with us, whether we claim to be followers of Jesus or not, or that perhaps there is a God, right? Perhaps there is a God. Perhaps there is a God that created everything around us, and perhaps there is a God that sustains things. But perhaps even for many of us in this room, you find it hard to believe that God knows you. And perhaps some of you even right now are questioning that God actually knows what's happening in your life. Friends, see this. Let's not miss the interaction that's happening here. God calls Moses by name. God reveals himself. And in verse 6, God draws a picture for Moses. Look at verse 6 in your Bible. Look at this. He says, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why does this matter? This isn't a genealogy lesson. Like, this is ancestry.com here. He's giving an absolute statement. Friends, this is so massive. For here, he's not just one of the many gods of the Egyptians that Moses grew up learning about. This is not a random god, but he is God. He is God of Moses' father, the one who had great faith to save Moses' life. He is the God of his great-grandfathers. But notice the words here. God says, I am. I am their God. I am. Hear this. Now, what do we know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at this moment? Interaction time? They're dead. Like dead, 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 dead. Like smelly dead, right? Like you don't go find them anywhere. They're dead. But what does God say to Moses? They're not dead. I am their God. What does that mean? They are with me. What does that mean for Moses? You may be having a really bad day, but guess what? Hey, they're hanging out. We're good. On your worst day, we're thinking about what's happening on our worst day, and God says, what about eternity? Remember the promise. I am the God of your father who remembered the promise and put you in a basket. I am the God of Abraham who I gave the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the shore. I am the God of Isaac, who was a bit of a weird kind of cat who couldn't really, he was strange. I am the God of Jacob, who was a deceiver, and let's just say he just had a hard life too. But I am their God, and they are with me now. Is that not hope? Hopeful for us too? Because we are the Jacobs who are the deceivers. We are the Isaacs who doubt. We are Abrahams who struggle with having faith. But God says, I am their God, and they are with me now. So on our worst days, God is telling Moses to remember eternity now. Remember the promise now. He is the God of these people right here, right now, in the presence. Friends, if we are struggling with thinking God doesn't understand our circumstances, let us be super quick to pay attention. Moses' whole identity was put in this basket just to survive annihilation. He was raised to be this warrior, but he was a murderer. But God is calling out to him. God is showing him that his kingdom is for his people right here, right now, in Exodus chapter 3. And God is also reminding Moses that God is the God who keeps his promises. God's covenant with Abraham will not go unfulfilled, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. He's bringing this back up to Moses right now in this moment. Friends, if we look at this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, we're going to have it on the screen. Look at this promise. Fast forward with me to Hebrews. He says, but as it is, they desire a better country. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Notice these words. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why are those words important? Abraham wasn't always the most faithful. Isaac, again, had some issues. Jacob was a deceiver, but God was not ashamed to be called their God, for they looked onward. Friends, if you walk the life of Abraham and you were called like Abraham was in Genesis chapter 12, promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is, I will take you to a land, much like this promise, flowing with milk and honey. I will give you, and your descendants will be numerous as the stars. The only thing Abraham ever owned in his life was the tomb that he was buried in. But God is not ashamed to be called his God, because he sought a better country, a heavenly one. Friends, let us see the promises here. Let us know that this is true for us. When we feel that we are wanderers, when we feel alone on the hillside, when we feel that we are misunderstood, friends, God is not a God that is distant. God is the light in our mess and in our joy. God is the God who knows us and is pointing us onward toward eternity. God is the God of the promise, and it is good for you and I. And in verse 5, notice this as he continues. After Moses says, here I am, he continues, he says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And I'm sure for our non-Christian friends in the room this morning, this seems a bit odd. For we just said that God is personal, and he knows us, and he knows our circumstances. But now it appears that if God is holding out his arm, and he's saying, this close and no closer. How do we reconcile this? Friends, this point is very important. Whether we worship God today or not, when we look at these opening verses, we do not just see a picture of a burning bush and a story about Moses, but rather we're reminded of the true nature of God. Hang with me here. It's important. In a room like this, there are many people who profess to follow Jesus, and in the same way, there are many people who don't follow Jesus right now. So hang with me. What we know about God is he's holy, and holiness means separation. Something holy is set apart. In the case of God, holiness means that he's set apart from everything he has made. It is a distinction between the creator, that's God, and the created, that's us, right? The infinite distance between God's deity and our humanity. God says, I am God and not man, the Holy One among you, in Hosea 11, verse 9. His people respond in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, says, there is no one like our God. Throughout all of the Old Testament, we are reminded that when someone came into the presence of God in an unworthy manner, they died. You say, prove it. If you read throughout the Old Testament, when someone walked into the temple or the tabernacle, a priest, they wore robes with bells on them. And if they weren't in there and they weren't prepped right, they died. And they had a rope tied to their leg and they had to pull them out. I wouldn't sign up for that job. Just throwing that out there. Be dead. When they're carrying the Ark of the Tabernacle and it starts to fall, Uzzah goes over and reaches to steady it. He dies. You don't mess with God or come into God's presence in an unworthy manner. This is not mean or arbitrary. This is not meant to make God appear to be mean, but rather a reminder of the brokenness and the sinful nature of man. Friends, let us stop. Remember that this is not how it's meant to be, though. We were created to walk with God and to commune with God, to be in relationship with God. We know this from Genesis 1 and 2, but we also remember from Genesis 2 and 3 that man chose to be like God. We wanted to be God of ourselves rather than being obedient to God, sinning and disobeying God. We have broken the relationship ourselves. Therefore, it's no longer safe for us to come into contact with the presence of our holy God. But this raises the disturbing question. How will we ever survive a direct encounter with God? The Bible teaches that at the end of history, every human being, all of us, 100% of us in this room, will stand before God's throne for judgment. When that day comes, unless we are holy, we will be destroyed. Well, 100% of us in this room, we're unholy. That's spoiler alert. There's going to be a few of those today, so hang with me. So how do we fix that? So God tells Moses, don't come any closer, but he's a personal God is what we're reconciling with. 100% of us are going to face God in judgment, and if we're not holy, we're destroyed. So how do we deal with that? This is pointing us to the reality that we need a mediator. This is reminding us of the character of God, that he is the God of promise. The rest of the story, Genesis 3:15, God tells Eve that one will come from her line that will crush the head of the serpent. Friends, you and I need a mediator for our sin, for our brokenness, each and every one of us. And we find that has come to completion. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. See the hope of the promise right here. It says, for there is one God, and there is one... Y'all aren't real excited about this. This is like the most exciting thing we got this morning. There's one God, and there's one between God and men. That man is... who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Friends, Moses can't come any closer because he needs a mediator, and we need a savior. This is great news of great joy that we can come into the presence of God on the day of judgment and know that when we stand before God, we have a mediator if we have been redeemed through Christ. This is good news. Because why? Because if we look at the person next to us, we know that we were born with this sinful nature in us. And the person next to us, even if we don't know them that well, they can look at us and say, hey, you're a sinner. And you're a sinner because you get angry, because you gossip, because you're malicious, because you're devious, because if you have inappropriate sexual desires, because you are gossip, because we just have issues. We all have issues. But the joy of the gospel is that we have a mediator who stands before God himself and says, this one is mine. I have paid the price for this one. He's mine. And that's what we see happening here in Exodus, the reminder that we need a mediator. That's hope. The hope of the gospel here in Exodus 3. We also see the reminder of God who knows here in verse 7. And we see this repeated from Exodus chapter 2 all the way through the end of Exodus chapter 3. It's going to be repeated a few more times. We're just going to see it here in verse 7 through 12. He says, but I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the land, hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land. A land flowing with milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people to the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Friends, as we look at this paragraph, we're reminded of the closing words of Exodus 2, verse 25. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is how we get back to Moses. God is not removed from his people. God is not taking a break. He is not going on vacation here, but God has truly seen the affliction of his people in Egypt. He has heard their cries. And friends, let us not miss this. He knows their sufferings. God has come down. God has come to deliver his people from their slavery. But notice this. He does not just come to deliver their people from his slavery. He declares that I've heard their cries. Not only do I know their pain, but not only have I seen their suffering, but I'm coming to bring them and to deliver them to a land flowing with milk and honey. The very land, friends, get this. I brought Abraham up earlier on purpose. It wasn't just a random tangent. I have a lot of those. This wasn't it. To deliver them to the exact same land that he promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. More afternoon reading before the family meeting tonight. The exact same land. Promise fulfillment, continuity of scripture. They're going back home to the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God goes one step further, and the end goal is not freedom. The end goal is not a better land. The end goal is the worship of the people to God. God says, you will serve God on this mountain. If we were to fast forward in Exodus chapter 19, we can see a bit and spoil the story for real this time. He says, you yourselves see what I did to the Egyptians, this is beautiful, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be, notice these words, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Friends, see this. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is the promise that God gives the people after he delivers them. This is massively beautiful. Let us see this and be encouraged when we're delivered from our slavery. We are delivered from our sin. The point is not that we're delivered to a better life now on this earth. Friends, the hope is and the joy is that we're delivered to a life of worship as the people of God, for the glory of God, for all eternity. That's what matters. But this is the only thing we're grasping from this. We're too delivered from our slavery, but not just delivered from slavery to sin. If we're just delivered from sin to nothing, eventually we're going to return to our sin. The study of Exodus is going to show us time and time again how God delivers his people from slavery to the promised land. And the process of redemption is not about getting to the promised land. It's about getting the sin out of their hearts. Think about this. Exodus is one of my favorite books in all the scripture. Sorry, I pushed my hand on the scale a little bit to get us doing this series this fall. You're going to have to hear me a lot as we go through Exodus. I'm sorry. I love Exodus. But the story about Exodus is so relevant to who we are because we think the moment we come into the presence of God, we get it. And the journey we find the Israelites on, the journey we find Moses on, we think, we just want freedom. The problem is we're a people who struggle. And it's not about freedom. It's about getting the slavery out of our hearts, changing our mindset. The journey that you and I are on is not about the destination, but rather about our worship. It's about getting the slavery out of our hearts, changing the affections of our hearts. In and through this process, we're reminded all throughout Scripture what God is about. God delivers us from our slavery and our sin and delivers us to worship. Delivers us to worship. We join in with the Israelite nation in the worship of the king, but we also join in on the mission that Christ has called us to. We are delivered from sin. But like Moses, we have been delivered to a mission. Remember, we go back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We are not the source of the light, and we are not the source of the salt. He is the source, and we are the reflection of the light. We are delivered through him. In him is the source of light. We are delivered to reflect the light. We are delivered to be the light. We see this again all throughout Scripture. Friends, think about this with me. We throw around the word worship in church a lot. We sing, here I am to worship this morning, beautifully this morning. And we can talk about it for 2 hours on this platform. But we have heart issues. The Israelite people, throughout our study of Exodus, we're going to see have heart issues. Why? Because God is going to free them, spoiler alert again. God is going to provide for them supernaturally over and over again. He's going to rain down food. He's going to provide water for them in the midst of the desert. He's going to do everything for them. And every step along the process, he's going to say, but if we were only back in Egypt, then we would know what life was going to bring for us. We would at least know the outcome. They would rather be slaves and beaten and oppressed than trusting God in the process. Friends, there are times in our lives when we say, yes, we want all of God, but then we get God and we're like, I don't really like this anymore. If I could just do life my way, at least I would know the outcome. Because if I have to trust God, I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, or I don't know what next year is going to hold, or the income's not looking like what I thought it was going to be, or my children are not doing what I thought they would be, or my grandchildren, The guy I work for is not what I thought he was going to. Like, we can go through list after list after list because we think that if we can control what's next, then it's better for us. But the story of Exodus is redemption through the wilderness. And friends, all of us, if we're truly honest with who we are and where we are, is we're all living in a wilderness right now. Because this is not home. God was not ashamed to be God or be called their God. Why? Because they sought a place, a home that was far off. We're all in a season of wandering. And if we can find a way to be comfortable with that, if we can find a way to rest in that and seek home, because in all truth, the distractions and the things that attract us to worship are everything around us that make us feel better, whether it's things on our phone or things on media or things, other affirmations from other people. Friends, we look for other things to worship constantly. Income, security, fill in your blank of what you worship more right now. Some quick illustrations. The Israelites, food. Water, a God like the other nations had. They wanted a tangible God. You said those people, that was then and that. We are not so different. I am not so different. How we define success, how we define acceptance, how we define trust, quite often leads us to worship things that aren't of God, seeking a home and a foundation here rather than trusting God, even when we don't have acceptance and answers here. God delivers us from our sin. We have a mediator in Christ so that we can trust Him, so that we can move forward with Him, so that we can lean on Him. It's going to make us uncomfortable. All of us who have been delivered from slavery to sin have been delivered to the mission of trusting and loving and worshiping God. Regardless of our age, status of life, health, or any other precondition, we are delivered to be light, for the light is in us. That's the truth of the promise that we find that Jesus gives us in John 14 and 50. The fire burning in us is the Spirit of God dwelling in us if we are truly followers of Him. That we have a greater helper that dwells in us. Friends, the light in us in this wilderness as we yearn from home, we remember that this world is not for us. And this is where we're going to wrap up this morning because I'm sure I'm way over. Notice this, and this is where we're going to close, so hang with me for a couple more minutes. Verse 11, Moses' response. This is super practical for us, so hang with me right here. Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And God also said, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Friends, notice this. If we go back to the very beginning of the story, Moses goes from super confident. He says, here I am, I'm here, hey. I'm the eager kid in the classroom sitting on the back row, but I'm here. And then all of a sudden he goes, wait, where's the door? Nope. Who am I? I am the sinner. I am the murderer. I am the outcast. I am the one who's wanted in Egypt by my surrogate father for killing one of his own. But notice what God's response is here. It's not about who Moses is. It's not about who we are. It's about who I am. He says, I am. Tell them, I am sent you. I am the God of past. I am the God of the present. I am the God of the future. I am. Tell them, I am sent you. Our God is not an ungod, unknown God. Our God is I am. He is perfect. He is complete. Our God is the flame and the source of the fuel. Our God is the creator and the sustainer. Our God is the complete and unchanging from eternity past to eternity future. He does not get better. And friends, he cannot get worse. Amen? God says, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am to be remembered for all generations. The grandparents say amen, because we wonder that, right? We wonder if he's going to be forgotten. We wonder, we keep saying the younger generation is getting worse and worse, but God's promise is thousands of years later, he is the God of all generations. He will be remembered. He is not just the God of current circumstances. God is the God of all. He is the God of the past, the God of creation, the God who was present at the fall, the God who is present, seeing and hearing the cries of his people in Egypt, the God who was with Abraham on the mountain making the covenant, the God who is with us as the greater helper, as we know in John 16, the God who is the King of the kingdom in Revelation 21, the God of you and the God of our dear friends who have died in the last year. Our God is the God, is that God. He is not absent. He is present. He is here. He always is. He always knows. There is nothing that has escaped his notice, ever and ever will. He tells us through Moses that he will be remembered throughout all generations. For as long as God decides to wait for his people to come to know him, he will be remembered. This is not about who Moses is. This is about who God is. This is not about who we are. This is about who God is. Friends, we are delivered from our slavery to sin to be a people who worship God for the purpose of God, for the mission of God, and that's what our lives are supposed to be lived for. We are delivered to know the promises of God are true, the promises of God are absolute, and the promises of God have their yes and amen only in Christ and Christ alone. And the story of Exodus is a story of God being faithful. We don't have to worry about it. Jesus is true. And we can have hope in the promise of God to make a nation of worshipers from every tongue, every nation, every tribe. For Matthew 24:14 finds that promise is true. From Nigeria to India to Ukraine to Tippecanoe County, missions is all about God, not about us. It is about him being worshipped, about him declaring his glory. And the way we understand the holiness of God and his love for his people changes the way we view missions, because the way we do life at work, the way we do life on campus at Purdue, the way we do life in this room and across the street and across the county and down in Brazil and across the world is about seeing him glorified throughout all generations. And it's not about our identity, about our resume, about the job we're trying to keep, or about the money we're bringing in, or about a bank account. It's about trusting that God is God, and he is not ashamed to be called our God when we seek him as our home. If we lose our homes in this earth, we have a home that's eternal in him, and we can trust him in that. So friends, how are we living our lives in light of the gospel? How are we leaning into knowing that he is our mediator and our great hope in light of the gospel? And so as we worship this morning, are we worshiping him? Are we holding tightly to things that will perish because we find more comfort in things that are going to perish? Do we trust him? Friends, let us not say, who am I? Let us say, here I am. Here I am. Let's pray together this morning. God, may we be a people who trust you, not because words have been spoken on a platform, but because your word is true and your word is good. God, may we be found faithful as a people of God who worship you with our hearts. God, as we sing these songs, let it be songs from our heart and the convictions of our minds, because you are transforming us into your likeness. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters across the world this morning who are experiencing persecution and death. And God, we pray for those in this very room who are doubting the goodness of your grace. May we not leave before surrendering our hearts to your love. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net